Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
And anybody remember record players? Yeah. And they're kind of back, you know. The vinyl sales are way up right now. My grandmother had, she had a record player that was like a whole piece of furniture. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like it was like also a coffee table, and it had like lamps and paperweights on it and little ceramic bunnies, I think, you know, just like grandma things. And she had a lot of Elvis records. She was a big Elvis fan, and we would mess around with her record player. And there is something about them that makes me like stop and listen. I don't really know what it is, but it makes me feel like I don't need to do anything else. I can just sit and listen. Like, usually I listen to music on my phone these days, and I can multitask. Like, I can listen to music while it's being my GPS, while I'm driving, you know, or I can listen to music while I'm looking at a recipe, while I'm cooking. But maybe it's because they only do one thing. I don't know, but there's something about it that makes me feel like I can listen and not just turn it into background noise for something else. And in human society, as far back as we have records, it is not an exaggeration to say that there has always been a concern with how do we get whatever is out there to listen to us, like to stop and care. That there are mysteries out there, the gods or the God of the world, the forces in the universe that we can't control but have an impact on us. How do we get their attention and have some say in what's going on? How do we get them to listen? There's been a lot of names given to the people in society that have that. More ancient names would be like things like seers and oracles and shamans and mediums and medicine men, you know, so like these people that are kind of usually on the edge of society, that are often different. They're kind of odd. They sort of orbit the normal community, and they hopefully, because they know how to have the right ritual or ceremony, or they offer the right sacrifice, but they have an ability to get the attention of whatever is out there and get them to listen. And that we could have a say in something that impacts our life, like harvest, weather, ability to have a child, going to war, whatever it is, and that these people kind of have the special way of getting the attention of whatever's out there, usually through some sort of sacrifice. In modern society, we don't have a lot of that running around. We've modified it a bit to talk about the people that know how to get at the mysteries maybe that are on the inside. Therapists and counselors, which can be very good things. People that have a sense of that there's this, these strong forces on the inside that we don't have access to. And there's folks that through the right process and understanding can help us get into those things, and so that we can have a say, so that we can have some sort of control back. Or maybe physicists and scientists that study the forces of nature and the universe, whether they're talking about black holes or quantum realities. that somehow that these things impact our life on some level. And in our tradition, we have a lot of people, especially in our scripture, that are those kind of folks, that know how to go to the edge of society and access the mystery that is out there, the thing out there that impacts our lives that we can't control. And in our world, our tradition, we have used the word prophet to define that person, the prophet. Now, when you say the word prophet, people instantly get a little tense and a little weird because that seems kind of foreign to us, right? That sounds kind of strange and odd. It probably has something to do with like predicting the future. Maybe there's like a crystal ball involved or something like that. Maybe an image comes to mind a little like this. I don't know why there has to be a beard, but there has to be a beard when you're talking about a prophet. You can't be a prophet and not have a beard, right? It's a part of the deal. Maybe if you were in more like the maybe the 80s, maybe this is what came to mind. There were people on TV asking for money, and there was like all of this like televangelist scandal sort of stuff of people that were like trying to like read the crowd, you know. And kind of appeal to people in that way, and people thought maybe they have some sort of spiritual insight, and they can get God to listen to them, and there's some sort of pull there. Maybe it's a little more like this, something just, you know, yeah. Like, I don't even know, probably just like magic and wizardry or something. And when we say prophet, it feels kind of opaque to most of us, like we can't see it. And then the challenge with our tradition is we can't leave the prophets alone because they make up the majority of our Bible. The majority of our Bible is written by who we call the prophets. There's entire books named after prophets, whole sections of our scripture called the prophets, ones that you've maybe more likely heard of, like Daniel and Jonah, Jeremiah and Isaiah, and then there's prophets that never get any press, like Nahum and Obadiah. When was the last time you read Nahum, right? If I was like, speed test right now, find Nahum in your Bible. You'd be like, is that even in there? He might be lying. I don't know. And so we don't know what to do with the prophets. We don't know, because it seems weird, and when you read them, it can be difficult. These people are using a language that feels like so intense, and they're talking about situations that they don't footnote. Hey, this is who I'm talking to and why I'm saying this. In scripture, we kind of just have the message itself. And then there's books that aren't named after prophets, but were written by them, most famously, and we'll dive into this person mostly today, more familiar, Moses. Tradition, at least, says that he wrote or maybe assembled the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that is maybe a good place to start. When we're talking about the prophets, that so much of our scripture that we believe is kind of the foundation of our understanding of our faith is something that we're a little bit intimidated by and scared of. And if we can avoid it, we usually do. And so what I want to do for 5 weeks is look at these people called the prophets. And what in the world are they saying, and why are they saying it, and what does it mean when they interact with their society? So that, for two reasons. One is that scripture would be more accessible to us, because so much of our Bible is the prophets, and we avoid them because we don't know what to do with them. And so I want to remove a little bit of that obstacle. The second one is even more important, is I think that the prophets have a lot to do with your and my faith today. How we follow Jesus as Christians today is it can be informed and impacted and shaped by these men and women in our scripture called the prophets. And I don't want to miss what they have to say about our faith right now. When you walk out and you wake up on Monday, that there is something that the prophets have to say, an insight that they have that could impact how you, whatever you're about to do, go to work, head into middle school, take care of your family, whatever. And I don't want to miss those things that the prophets have for us. And so I want to start in a familiar place. We probably need to start, like I said, with Moses for a couple of reasons. But we'll head into more unfamiliar territory as kind of the series progresses over 5 weeks. But Moses, we kind of have to start with him because he's the poster child for the prophet. Deuteronomy 34 says this, "Since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face." That he is kind of like the, he's sort of the gold standard. He's like the Tom Brady of prophets or something. And you kind of have to start with him. And so if we were to look at Moses, we could maybe start at a familiar passage. In Exodus chapter 3, a little bit of context here is that Moses was raised in a Hebrew family when the Hebrews were being enslaved by the Egyptians, who was the most powerful nation on the planet at the time. And Pharaoh is getting concerned about the growing number of Hebrews, so he gives the order that all Hebrew male babies should be murdered on birth, that when they're born, that they should be killed right there so that he can kind of slow down the population growth. And when Moses' mom has Moses, she doesn't want to kill him because she's like a normal functioning human. And so she hides him for as long as she can. And then she has an idea. She gets a plan. She is going to, in a sense, send him to the people that she's hoping will take care of him. So she floats her baby down on a little raft that she makes down to where she knows that Pharaoh's daughters bathe in the river. And one of them sees this baby, has probably this like maternal, human, beautiful, life-affirming instinct, picks up this baby and adopts it and raises Moses in the palace. And as a Hebrew, everyone would have known he was a Hebrew, he grows up kind of this adopted son of the king. And then he's walking around one day, probably a lot of internal conflict over his identity. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and he murders the Egyptian, you know, like you do. And then... right? And so then he gets scared and he runs out and he hides out in the desert for 40 years. So he's going from the prince in the most powerful nation in the world to hiding in the desert for four decades. You know, so it's been a trip, okay? And so picking up in chapter 3 of Exodus, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." So leading militaries, working for the father-in-law, caring for the sheep, the priest of Midian. "He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb." Remember that name. We'll come back to it. "The mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Now Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" Now, if we could think a little bit about human society, that there have always been people that knew how to sing the right song, offer the right sacrifice, do the right dance, whatever it is, to get the attention of God, to get the gods that are out there or God to listen to me. Because my assumption is that you are busy being, you know, divine and that you don't care about us little people down here, and that these folks know how to get the attention of the gods out there so that they'll listen to us. So when we look at Moses, this is where he starts his journey with the Lord. What is it that Moses did? What insight did he have? What sacrifice did he offer to get God's attention so that God would finally listen to him? There wasn't one. The story doesn't start with Moses trying to get God's attention. The God that we worship, that we believe is the Lord of heaven and earth, is not waiting for someone to get his attention. He is trying to get ours. The God of the Bible that we believe came to us in Jesus is someone that is looking for someone who will finally listen to him. Not someone that knows how to do the right stuff, be good enough, offer the right ceremony, sacrifice, prayer, whatever, to be able to get his attention. He is already in pursuit of people who he's hoping will slow down and listen to him. And we are in a world that we have turned into a carnival that is so full of noise and entertainment and deep-fried Twinkie bars that we don't know how to slow down. And what was it that Moses was doing that finally he was able to see? And how many times did he walk by this fire before he saw it? Was that it had been on fire for a couple of minutes, a couple of days, years? We don't know. But something was going on in Moses that day where he saw something that got his attention. There was some awe, wonder, questions, which is a good place to start. Questions, not answers. Questions that stirred up in his heart. And he thought, I'm going to draw near and see what that's about. That's hard to do when we're living in the middle of the carnival that we've made the world into. And so what was it? Was he broken enough? Was he humble enough? Was he bored enough? I don't know. But that day, he decided he could draw near to the mystery that was trying to speak and listen. Now, that's an interesting place to start. Moses, in his final sermon, he writes the book of Deuteronomy. And aren't you glad that our sermons aren't 34 chapters long, right? And this is, he's preparing his people, one, for him to die, and two, for them to go into the promised land. And he's kind of getting them ready. And in chapter 18, starting in verse 4, he says this: the nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. That is the work of trying to get the God's attention, right? How do I do the right sacrifice, offer the right ritual, do the right dance, wear the right stuff, whatever, to be able to get the spiritual forces of the world, the mysteries of the world, to listen to me so that I can have some measure of control, right? But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. That is not how we are going to operate. We're not going to figure out how do I wear the right stuff, show up in the right place, say the right words, do the right prayer, whatever, to get God to listen to me. That is not what we're going to do. The Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. Then the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and I will tell them everything that I have commanded them. So a couple of things going on there. One, and I'm going to go get some water while I'm talking, is that God tells his people, we're not going to act like the other nations where they're trying to get the attention of the forces of the universe to try to get them to listen to them. God says, I will provide a prophet for you. It's on me. I am pursuing you. In fact, when you came to Horeb, do you remember that name? Same place that God got Moses' attention. God's like, hey, I got a whole nation here. Let's just do this. I'm going to talk to everybody because that's my heart. I want to talk to everybody. And the people say, ugh, bad idea. We'd rather you not talk to us. Why? Because having God talk to you is like really inconvenient. Because he might have something to say to you about how you live your life. No one goes to college and moves in their mom with them. Right? Right. And people are like, oh, we'd rather not have God around because he might have something to say about what I put into my body or my mind or how I spend my money or the things that I laugh at or who I sleep with or whatever. You know, and so like, we'd rather not have to deal with like the holiness and the awesomeness of God. Even though that's who rescued us and loves us and created us, sort of a problem. And so they said, we don't want you to talk to us. And God, He agrees, like he often does. God is often in the business of letting our own choices be our own punishment, because he's a good parent and doesn't get in the way of consequences. And he says, I will provide a prophet for you. But you gotta listen to them. You have to listen, because they're going to speak truth to you. Now, when we say prophet, that is a bit of a complicated word, and you don't need to worry about the history of it too much, but I'm gonna take you on a small nerd journey through some Hebrew words here. The Hebrew word for prophet is nabi, or navi, just depending on how you pronounce it. Now, the challenge is in our scripture, all that we have it used for is to refer to this individual. Sometimes it's men, sometimes it's women, like Miriam is referred to as a prophet in Exodus, Deborah in the book of Judges. There are women in the New Testament referred to as prophets in the book of Acts that Paul goes to visit. There are people that are rich and poor. There's like like together professional people like Elisha. Seems like he kind of, you know, he probably wore a tie. Elijah, the prophet before him, like wild, crazy guy, lived in the desert, ate bugs, wore camel skin, right? And so wide range when we talk about prophet. And so what does it mean? Well, the neighboring language of Akkadian, which you didn't need to know existed, is probably the language that this word nabi is borrowed from. And it means something along the lines of speaking, calling out. And so the assumption has been for a long time that it means someone who speaks for God, someone who calls out to the people for God, someone who has a message. Like I said earlier, usually when we talk about prophet, we assume it has something to do with like predicting the future, which is interesting because that is almost not in the Bible at all. Just a little bit. It's in there, but it is very little of the prophets has to do with anything about the future and predicting it. But that's sort of, you know, calling out like the future to the people or something. In Akkadian, the word, though, is never, zero times, goose egg, used in the active sense. The one who speaks. It is 100% of the time used in the passive sense. One who is spoken to. That means that the prophet, that their primary job is not to deliver a message. It is not to speak, it is to listen. Because we have a God that is more interested in speaking than we are in hearing. And he is looking for someone who will slow down enough to listen. There is a famous thought experiment that goes back thousands of years, probably coming from the Far East and in Asia, where they talk about different people encountering the mysteries of the world, like God or something like that, and that we often argue amongst each other about the nature of the thing that we're encountering or experiencing. And the parable goes like this, that there were blind men wandering through the jungle. You've probably heard this, right? And they find an elephant. Here's a picture of it. And when they encounter the elephant, because the elephant is so large, they have different experiences of the same thing. One person has the tusk, and they say it's a spear, and another person has the trunk, and he says, no, it's a snake, and someone else thinks it's a wall because he's on the side of the elephant. And the idea is that God is so massive, which he is, and so beyond us, which he is, that all of our individual experiences are correct, and all these maybe different religions of the world are arguing amongst each other needlessly. Because we're all encountering the same thing, we just don't realize it. We're just having different experiences. So I'm in agreement with all of that, except that we think that the elephant, like, talks. We're not encountering something that is just simply waiting for us to figure it out. The God of heaven and earth is into what we call revelation, self-disclosure. He is trying to get someone's attention to say, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. And he's looking for people that will slow down enough to listen. Samuel is maybe a good person to look at a little bit. Samuel is this kind of wild, intense figure who ends up like leading Israel as they turn into a kingdom. And you don't need to worry about this too much in your regular life, but it's fascinating for the Bible, I think, that when God sets up the nation of Israel, there are three main offices, kind of three branches of government, so to say, that he puts up in this unique kingdom. There's the king, and there's the high priest, and the person that the king and the high priest report to is the prophet. The prophet both anoints the king, like Samuel does with Saul, and sits his butt in time out when he screws up. And then he goes and finds himself a new king that God directs him to, you may have heard of, named David. And the prophet gets to march up to the king and say, "You screwed up, sit down." Who gets to do that to the king? People who take time to listen to the Lord, maybe. The priests, the religious leaders, people that have like degrees on their wall from religious organizations and people that know how to pray right and do all that, they have to like straighten up a little bit when the prophet walks in, because they are like a footnote in the scriptures to the prophets. And Samuel is like one of the biggest and wildest and most intense of all of these. So where did he start? Well, his mama, named Hannah, who I named my daughter after, her middle name is Hannah. She has this broken heart and that she can't have a baby. And she's in the tabernacle and she's crying out to the Lord. How dare she like show emotion and be human and be broken in front of God? People don't know what to do with that. And the high priest, who's like the total bum, Eli, he thinks she's drunk and he tells her to shut up and go home. And God hears her cry and gives her a son named Samuel. And she dedicates Samuel's life to serving the Lord in the tabernacle under the same dumb high priest who thought she was plastered in church. And this is where Samuel starts with the Lord. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Not a lot of listening going on. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. That's the high priest. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel, check this out, was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." It's the same language Moses used. It's like this posture of a servant. Abraham uses it several times as well. It's, "Here I am. What? I'm ready." Samuel was sleeping next to the ark, which is where God's presence was. And when God chooses to speak, he skips the high priest, who's got all the right degrees and all the right knowledge and all the right whatever with systems around him, who's like down the hall and says, "Forget that guy, forget his kids. I want to talk to the person who just wants to sleep in my presence." Samuel is a boy who has decided that he wants to be close to the Lord. So much so that he falls asleep next to the ark. And when God wants to start talking, he says, "That's who I'm going to talk to, because that boy wants to listen." And God is looking for people that want to listen, because he's more ready to speak than we are to hear. We worship the God of self-disclosure, of self-communication, of revelation, that he doesn't need us, he just wants us. And then what is in the world does that have to do with our lives today? I was in high school and had kind of encountered the Lord in a big way and realized, oh, God's like really real. Have you had that moment yet? I hope you have. Where you're like, oh yeah, God's real. And then you're like, oh no, like for serious. And I went and visited my girlfriend who was in college and at Florida State, and I went to this, she had this campus ministry she was a part of, and I was around all of these people that were spending time with the Lord. Like they were carving out whole hours and sometimes days and even weird weekends where they would just say, I just want to spend time with Jesus. And they'd go into this prayer chapel that we had set aside with a combo lock on it 24/7. And they would curl up like next to the ark. They would like draw near to the fire. They just wanted to spend time listening and being with and worshiping and exchanging love with the God of the universe. And I said, I'm going to college here. And so I sabotaged all of my other college applications. I don't know if my mom knows that. And only really applied to Florida State so that I could move in next door and to this campus ministry. And I was on staff there for 3 years because I just wanted to be around people that took seriously that God wants to speak. He wants to speak. Now, we were all kinds of screwed up and immature. When the oldest person you know is 22, you cannot be that smart. I'm just saying, right? You know, but we were trying. And they took seriously passages in the New Testament. This is post-Jesus reality that we're living in. Like a famous passage where Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he says this, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's referencing a prophet from a long time ago, talking about God's wishes for the future. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on, say these two words with me, all people. Does that include you? Yes, you're a person. Good, you passed. Okay. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your sons and you don't have to be old enough. You don't have to be right gender. You don't have to whatever. Sons and daughters. Your young men, even the kiddos, they're going to see visions. Your old men, they're included too. They're going to dream dreams. Even on my servants, it doesn't matter your social status or your economic status. You could be owned by another human being. And God is going to speak to you. Both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And what we've learned, I hope you've been paying attention, that doesn't mean predict the future, that doesn't mean be able to talk to a bunch of people, that means that they will hear the voice of the Lord that says, I want to know you. And we get to say, I want to draw close to the fire, I want to curl up in your presence. I want to be with the God of the universe. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 13, famous passage, talking about love is the greatest. After that, in 14, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Not predicting the future, not talking to a bunch of people, not being weird. Spending time hearing the voice of God in your heart. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies, the one who listens to me when they speak, speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Does anybody just have too much of that running around these days? That they're like, you know what we could use less of? Oh my gosh, strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Way too much of that. When God speaks to people, he gives them as a gift to their community, for the community, strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And we're going to take the next few weeks and lean into that and see what happens when people listen to the Spirit, who is more ready to speak than we are to listen, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your love, for your pursuit of us. So God, would you open our ears and our hearts? Would you help us to draw away from the carnival of the world? And that we would make space for you. Because you don't need us, you just want us, because that's your character. Thank you, God. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.